presented, you understand what it is and what it means and what God is trying to get across to us. For example, if we were to go to, say, Luke 6:38, does everybody know what Luke 6:38 says? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. See, y'all know it better than I do. So now, when have you heard that verse used? At offering time. Well, if you go back and read John 6, 25 through 37, I'm sorry, Luke 6, 25 through 37, do you realize it's not talking about an offering? He's talking about forgiveness. And it starts out, if they slap you on one side of your face, what do? Turn the other side. If they take your coat, give them your shirt too. You know, if they sue you for your car, fill it up with gas and give it to them. Now that's what the word says. That's what the word says. That's what it means. He says, now then, after you've done that, after you've got that developed within you, then you can give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down. In other words, what they take from you cannot be taken from you, because God will not leave you diminished.
Amen.
Now, why is that? Why is that? Because you're not the one in trouble. It's the guy that's stealing from you. He is the lost and undone without God. And God's trying to use you to get to him or her. And if you'll get out of the way and not make your goods a priority, then he'll do that which he has been trying to do. But let me get back to meditation by simulation. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1 and 8. This book of the law, or the word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, did you notice something? Who makes you prosperous? God?
You.
Right.
But what is the application of you making your way prosperous? What must you do first? You must meditate on the word day and night. You must observe and to do. Not just observe, but to observe to do all to do according to all that is written therein. And so when we go over some verses here tonight, what he's saying here is, you need to understand what the whole gist of that verse is. Okay, you're going too fast now. Slow down on that. Okay. If you were to take an apple seed and you were to smash it and then put what you have left into the ground, and cover it up and water it, what would you have in about, a year? Not going to have anything. Because you destroyed the seed. And when you take verses out of context, you've destroyed the seed of the word. It will not produce a harvest. You can quote it, but if you don't have an understanding of what that verse is saying, for example, many people have quoted Luke 6:38, and they're not prosperous.
Amen.
Why aren't they prosperous? Because they don't understand how to forgive. If you go over to Mark 11:23, it says, what sort of things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, means you have them. Verse 24 says, when you stand praying, if you have aught in your
heart.
Where? Aught in your heart. See, people have to understand, you can quote Mark 11:23, but you got to also do Mark 11:24 for it to work. If you run around with unforgiveness in your heart, Mark 11:23 is not going to work.
Amen.
So this is why you need to assimilate these verses. Because that verse starts up, and Jesus starts out by saying what? He says, have the God kind of faith. Uh-huh. Have the God kind of faith. And he said, if you had the God kind of faith, you would say to that mountain. Mm-hmm. Now, how many of you have been assimilating 1 John? What does 1 John 5 say around chapter 5? It says that if we ask anything according to what? His word or his will, we know that he heareth us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we ask. Now the thing is this. You have to ask in accordance with the word. Now, is it just that word that's just there? No, it's the entire context of the word. See, God can see your heart. So in other words, if you're holding back unforgiveness, and you know about unforgiveness, now if you're a young Christian, which I don't think there's hardly any in this room tonight, okay? But if you're a young Christian and you don't know all these things, God will give you some grace. Well, he gives everybody grace. I don't mean to misquote that, but my point is, he'll give you more grace. He'll give you abundant grace. Why? Because he knows you're just now putting this all together. You're just now getting this where you can work this thing. But after you've been doing this for a while, he expects you to what? Be to grow up and make this work for yourself. And it's not just he turns his back on you. He's saying, become. See, God's desire is this. It's for you to become just like Jesus. 1 John says, it does not appear, it says, brethren, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It does not appear what we shall be like, but we know that when we see him, we will what? Be just like him. That is what God's desire is for you. It's for you to be just like Jesus, man. Now, most religious people will hear that and go, Brother Craig. Oh, hold up. But that is God's desire for you. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something else that'll probably, you know, put your hair in twist. You already look like him. You look like him right now. You just can't see it. See, you go to the mirror, and you know what you see in the mirror? You see failure. You see problems. You see rejection. You see whatever it is that you're going through. But you know what he sees? He sees the love of God that he's placed in your heart. He sees what Jesus died for you. He sees your healing. He sees your prosperity. He sees all the things that he's called you to do coming to fruition. That's how he sees you. He doesn't. So when he says, when you see him, when he appears, you'll be just like him. Well, guess what? He's doing all that he can for you to see him now. He wants you to see him now. Well, Brother Craig, when have we seen him? Well, you carried it in tonight, either in your phone or in a book form. But he's in there. What I mean by that? The mind of Christ is in there. And that's what meditation by assimilation is all about. Remember, it's like a picture. If you look at any picture on these walls, that painting of that lion and that lamb did not start looking like that. It started out as strokes of a brush. And every stroke of the brush brought more detail as the picture began to be completed. Every verse in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John is a stroke of the brush. Now, what is the big picture that John is painting in the book of John? John is the one that was, I think, was probably the closest to Jesus. The reason he was closest to Jesus, I believe, is because he fell in love with the man. John really didn't understand what was going on But John began to see a part of Jesus that the other disciples didn't. Now, what I would think, if we all were around Jesus right now, we'd all see something different about him. Some of us would like his hair. Some of us would like his clothes. Some of us would like his toes. Some of us would like his fingers. Now I'm being facetious, but my point is that there'd be something different about him that you like. There'd be something different that you saw, like, man, I like it when he does that. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, I think every apostle saw something different in Jesus. But my point is this. John saw the love of God. Mm. Now remember, John was taken to the Isle of Patmos. He was, what do you call that? He was excommunicated, ostracized, he was exiled. That's it. I'm sorry. That's what he was exiled. Okay? Well, guess what? They tried to kill John. They boiled John in oil, and they couldn't kill him. He just got out of the hot old tub and said, thanks for the bath, and kept on living. They brought him back from Patmos because that person that had him exiled died. He outlived him. John lived about 105, 110 years old. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Because of the love that was in him.
Yeah.
Jesus knew there was something special about John. When they were fighting about who's going to be sitting next to him on his right or left hand side, John was just sitting back going, not me. No, I love him too much. That love of God was working in his heart, man. He was seeing more and more and more of it. Now, I'm going to have to ask John, so why were you one of the ones that took off running, like the rest of them? You love him. I'm going to ask him, too. He might tell me that he didn't. I don't know.
John was in the house, and when he came to warm himself, he was there because somebody knew.
Well, they all came when they, after. I'm talking about when they were in the garden, and they came and got him. Man, they all scattered like fleas, okay? And maybe I had that wrong, and if I do, I'm sure y'all will correct me. But the point is this. John saw the love of God in Jesus, and he wanted so much to have that exact same love. Now, get this. Remember this. In every chapter in the Bible contains the mind of Christ, the mind of the Father. So when you read the Word of God, just know what you're reading is the mind of God. If you've been assimilating John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, what you are hearing there, what you're seeing there, what you're assimilating there is the love of God in your heart. Now remember, you're not trying to study these chapters. You're just reading them. You're just reading them. You're just, and we'll go over those details here in a minute, okay? But now let me say this. It's God's desire that every one of us be transformed to the Word, that the Word would transform us in our spirits, irregardless of our calling. God doesn't care what you're called to do. He doesn't care what your profession is. He doesn't care what you do. God wants you to be transformed to the Word that's in you. His desire is to transform you from an unrenewed mind to the mind of Christ. Now, people think about that and kind of get antsy about that. But listen, if you'll just begin to read these chapters over and over and over again, it's the Holy Spirit's job, now get this, to take the heart of God and to draw that revelation from the heart of God to your heart. It's not your job to make it happen. It's the Holy Spirit's job, okay?
Amen.
Now, God is not limited to one aspect of transforming you. He has many ways and many levels. And he will use in every avenue to teach you who he is so that you can be transformed. He knows exactly how to transform you. The best pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle, you don't have to have any greater access to revelation knowledge than they do. You have access to the exact same amount of revelation knowledge as they do. You do. Oh, by the way, I will not be here on June the 5th?
6th.
6th. 6th. And so Eric is going to be teaching on June the 6th.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All righty. I'm glad I remember that, brother. That's what I'm going to part of my announcements. Now, God has privileged you that you can have all the revelation of Him that you desire just because you want to. So I want to encourage you. When you start reading these chapters, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what happens to me. Boy, your mind gets bored very quickly. Gets bored, man. And you have to bring it back. But you know what's happening there? It's because your concentration is just not organized. It's not fixed. But if you'll just keep reading those verses, word for word, you don't have to know exactly what each verse means, but just simply read it and mentally assent to it and know what it says, then go on to the next verse. But your mind, and I believe it's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, but little demons, I believe, are telling you, this is boring, this is boring, this is boring. But when I'm holding that, when I'm reading it in my on this pad or in my on my phone, I'm going, no, because behind that is revelation knowledge. He's just trying to keep me from it. The best pastor, prophet, or teacher has no access, has no greater access to revelation knowledge than you do. You are privileged by God to get all the revelation of Him that you desire just because you want to. You can be taught to go into the very presence of God and take a bath in revelation knowledge on your own. This is where you're headed with this. So that anytime you want to know the thoughts of God, let me ask you this question. How many of you right now would say, I'm going through something? You mean the hand ought to go up because everybody's going through something. The devil's an equal opportunity harasser. He's an equal opportunity. He brings problems to all of us. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. If you could get the mind of Christ on your problem, would you have any concerns?
No.
Then that's what we're teaching you here. It's how you can get the mind of Christ. Now, you may think, well, I'm having a problem with, I'm just going to use something crazy. I'm having a problem with my boss at work. So where is that? Well, the book that you may want to assimilate is 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You see, well, why? Because you need to know the mind of Christ when it comes to the love of God. See, the mind of Christ will teach you how to love that person because probably you're not loving that person. You're not loving that supervisor the way you should.
I'm and just praying that somebody will move him out the way. That'll be a blessing. Thank you, Father.
I'm sorry, that's wrong.
I should have already done it. Well, I think
so. Let me ask you a question, though. Let me ask you a question.
Okay.
Is that the mind of Christ?
No, it's not.
So I'm not knocking your answer. Mm-hmm. All I'm saying is, church, we have to go to a higher level. Is that the mind of Christ? That's all I'm saying. You know. Yeah, when a guy cuts me off in the freeway and I want to go, what's wrong with you? Sure, I mean, it may be the appropriate response, maybe not, but it's not the mind of Christ. Okay, it's just not the mind of Christ. And my point is that the more that we can spend in the mind of Christ, the more of our problems that we can crack. More of our problems we can begin to solve. Listen, I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to ask yourself, why was I concerned about that? I can remember waking up and having some pain, like one day I woke up and I had a kind of a knot on my finger. And you know what my unrenewed mind told me? It's arthritis, man. Mm. Well, you know what the Spirit of God told me? Mm. Bound that thing.
Amen.
So I bound it, and the next morning, it was still there. You thought I was going to say it was gone, didn't you? Mm-hmm. The next morning, it was leaving.
Amen.
And I haven't felt it since.
Amen.
But the point is, the mind of your unrenewed mind, say, what's our scripture says? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Mm-hmm. My unrenewed mind would say, well, you're getting to at a certain age where you have to start accepting these things. Those of you that have chronic illnesses, your body, your mind will begin to tell you, you've got to live with this. But that is the counsel from the world.
Amen.
That's not Jesus.
Amen.
Because if Jesus walked in here right now and walked over to Barbara, we all should have gone, ooh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Here it goes. Barbara's going to be running around here.
Amen.
Deb's going to be gone. Deb's going to have to find her a new owner. The whole nine. Because we know, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to heal her eyes.
Amen.
We just know that.
Amen.
Well, the thing is this. Does he live in you?
Yes.
I'll move on. Let's talk about the laws that govern meditation. There are several attributes that make up our soul. But generally, we only use one of them to assimilate the Word of God, and that is the intellect. Most people, when we say meditate the Word of God, you know what we call that generally? Even in charismatic churches?
Memorization.
We think we can memorize that. But when you do that, here's the problem. Well, that's a problem, but here's a shortcoming in that. You're only using one attribute of your soul. A small child can easily learn several languages while adults struggle with it, because they will use all three attributes of their soul without realizing how they do it. Later on in their life, they'll generally struggle to learn a new language because now they're using, just like you now, they're using only one attribute of the soul. Doesn't it amaze you how a little child who can be 3 years old can speak fluent Spanish and fluent English? Why do we struggle with learning Spanish? I've been promising God to learn Spanish for the last 10 years, and I still haven't learned it yet. Why is that? Well, it's because, I'll tell you this, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but if you were to take me to some place in Mexico and drop me off there for 6 months, you come back and get me in 6 months, I may be beat up, I may be whatever, but I can tell you this, I'm going to speak muy español. Not poquito español, but muy fluent. How do you say fluent Spanish, bro? He don't know either. No, fluent. Mucho is much. Never mind, there ain't no Spanish people in here. There are Spanish people in here, but they don't speak Spanish. Anyway. But again, here's why when you memorize the Word of God, why it's not meditating the Word of God, because you're only using one attribute of your soul. The way most will attempt to learn a new language is mentally by comparing one word of a foreign language to that of an English language, using only one attribute of the soul. This assimilation process is very, very slow. Now get this, and the information will be stored in a RAM where it's most likely to be forgotten. Young preachers that I meet have this huge problem. They say, Pastor, I can't memorize verses. When I want to be able to know these different verses and be able to pull them up and teach out of them. And I tell them, because you're only using one attribute of your soul. You're only using your intellect. But you have other attributes that you can use. And when you begin to use the attributes, and the thing is this, if you were to ask somebody like Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter, what does Ezekiel whatever say, they may tell you, I really don't know. But if you'll give them a story around the passage that you're talking about, they can describe it to you to a T. Why? They have dived off in those verses, and they have lived there several days. And they have assimilated those verses. In other words, it was though they were there when it happened. the Holy Spirit, I've heard Brother Copeland say this before. He preached a message on from the throne, from the cross to the throne. And the message is about how Jesus, from the cross, went to hell. And he preaches it from, I think it's John, Psalm 38 or Psalm 40, I forget which. But when he's preaching this message, he got so wrapped up in what he was saying that he actually saw Jesus in hell. And for those of you that are critical, I don't know if Jesus went to hell, but he went someplace, but you'll see him. So wherever he went to pay for your sin, that's where Brother Copeland saw him. And Jesus was in pain. He was going, help me, and I would give you some more description, but I don't think you can handle it, because it is pretty gory, okay? But the point is this. When he was preaching this message, he got caught up in it. Why did he get caught up in it? Because he was assimilating that entire scene. That entire scene had been assimilated in him, and it was like he became a part of it, and it became a part of him. Now, when you begin to assimilate the Word will become a part of you, and you'll become a part of it. And then, that's when Jesus says, if your heart does not condemn you, well, he's talking, John said this, if your heart doesn't condemn you, in other words, your heart becomes a part of the Word, and your Word becomes a part of the heart, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. Why? Because then you'll see yourself as being a son that doesn't have to beg his father, that doesn't have to negotiate with his father, that just goes in and says, Father, I need this. Mm-hmm. I promise you, you're a little baby. You're a little, what, three-year-old, four-year-old? Two-year-old? That baby's just 2 years old? Really? She's big for 2 years old. Anyway. When she wants something, I can promise you this. She doesn't come to you and say, Daddy, can I have something out of the refrigerator? Can I have this? She just, now she may ask, because I guess because she's kind of young now, but basically, she knows you're going to get it for her. Well, that's the way we are, that's the same relationship we ought to have with our Father. It truly, truly is. But in this country, we've depended upon doctors. We depend upon banks. We depend upon hospitals. And guess who built the hospitals? The church. St. Luke's. Well, Western Muir Hospital? MD, well, not that one, though, but like Methodist Hospital. And St. Luke's Hospital. St. Joseph Hospital. Those were all built by Christian organizations. Okay? Now, I'm not saying God's against hospitals. I'm just saying, what if we could understand, what if we could know God so well that when we get this bad report, instead of us going in some corner and going, oh, it's so terrible, what are we going to do? That we can begin to assimilate himself, bore my sins, sicknesses, and diseases in his own body in the tree. What if you could actually see him bearing your own sicknesses, your own sin, in his own body? What if you could actually see that one day? What if you could see him actually taking your sin, putting it on his back, and taking it to hell or wherever he went for you? What would happen? You would never again accept sickness and disease.
Amen.
What if you could see Jesus on the throne, strip himself of his deity, take away everything that he had ever had when he was in heaven in his deity, stripped himself of his deity, put on his humanity, come to the earth and said, I became poor that you might be made rich. What if you could see that one day? You get past whatever it is you're going through right now. But that's what assimilation will do. Every verse paints. It's like a stroke of the brush. It's painting or adding to the completed picture. Are you still with me? Let's keep going here. But again, when we only use one aspect of our soul, our intellect, the intellect for us is the most placed it'll be forgotten. This is why, now how many of you are actually assimilating, I had one lady, she's new in this, so I told her, listen, just assimilate the book of Jude. So a week later, I said, so how many times you read it? How many times did she read it?
Once.
No, she's better than that. She read it 10 times. I went, 10 times? I go, come on, sister, you can do better than that. It's just one book. But my point is this, and I'm not, I don't know why I went there, but my point is this. When you begin to read those chapters over and over again, your intellect tries to do what? It tries to memorize it. And then you start getting upset like, I don't remember what this verse says. That's not why you're reading those chapters like that. You're reading those chapters like that so that you can begin to obtain the outline to find the different subject matters. For example, in 1 John, I'll give you a hint. 1 John, is the verses 1 through 5, it's talking about how they saw that life and it was manifested and how they had fellowship with it. And then they say, listen, we write this unto you that you may have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father. What they're saying is this, even though we were there in the flesh, the fellowship that you can have with him now is no different. It's nothing less. Now, yes, they were able to handle him. They were able to see him. They were able to touch him. They were able to do all that stuff. Yes, you cannot do that. But his mind is still available to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's talk about our soul. Let's talk about the attributes of the mind. Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, our intellect, and emotions. The emotion is one of the most powerful, transforming attributes of the soul. But it also, now get this, it also empowers the strongholds in one's life that are difficult to overcome. Now, how many have things that you've been trying to get over, and you've been trying to get over, and you can't seem to get over? It's because you got an emotion tied to that thing. You got an emotion tied to that thing. And that's what makes it so strong. That emotion is probably stronger than Fort Knox, than the walls at Fort Knox. Believers will attempt to use the word to defeat strongholds, but mostly are simply intellectually consenting or assenting to the word. But if we'll learn to meditate the word by using all the attributes of the soul, not just one attribute of soul, you'll come to a place where you'll give yourself completely to the word through assimilation. And that's what we want to teach you to do. Give yourself completely to the word. Now get this. Hang on to this fact. The soul was designed by God to be transformed, to transform you, transform your heart to what you expose it to the most. So let me ask you a question. What are you transformed to? Because that's what you expose to the most. If you watch 8-10 hours a day of As the World Turns, America's Worst Idol, that's what you're going to be transformed to. That's how God designed the soul. But God gave you the Word of God that you can transform your soul to the Word of God. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Well, are they preaching the word or preaching some religion?
Okay. I'm saying, if you watch Kenny Copeland, if you watch Andrew Womack, if you watch Joe Osteen, if you're watching all the preachers, then would you be, how would that work? I mean, would you be focused on something? I mean, I'm not sure. But would you be scattered?
Well, the point I'm making here is that you assimilate yourself to the word and not the subject. You can assimilate yourself to a job. When an 18-year-old, how old were you when you went to college? And did you go to college at home or did you go out of state? You went to Austin. So when you went to that school, did anybody take you by the hand every day for the first 6 months and show you where everything is and how what, where you should go and where you shouldn't go and how you should act. And no, what did you do? They just gave you an orientation and they said, go. And this is your class. They gave you a map and said, your class is over here. Here's your professor. Here's your classes. You need to get these books. And you are on your own. Now, I can tell you this. I don't know whether you graduated. Well, I think I do know you graduated. I think I do know you graduated. But I can tell you this. If you were there over 6 months, you assimilated to that campus. If anybody came on that campus and wanted to know something about that campus, you would know. Now, you may not know as much as the guy that's been there for 4 years, but you would know more than the guy that just hit that campus for the first time. You would know. Why? Because you have assimilated that campus. Now, why did she assimilate? Because she was dropped in the middle of it, and her mind assimilated. She just didn't use her intellect. It just wasn't her intellect that she used. She used her emotions. She used her will. She used her decision-making abilities. She used all of that to learn that campus. And I can venture to say sometimes she probably got frustrated over there. All that was part of her learning experience. If you took it back to that campus right now, unless they had reconstructed the campus and changed things, she would know exactly where everything is. She can tell you where the good food places were, and she can tell you all the good eating places that she likes in Austin, if they're still there. She can tell you places not to go to. Why? Because she has assimilated. She could tell you if she was a partying kind of person, she could tell you what the best nightclubs were. Again, if she assimilated the churches, she can tell you the best churches and the best pastors that are there if she assimilated it. Why? Because she just didn't read about it in a book. She assimilated. She lived it. She was a part of it. She developed with it. Her mind began to bring all that stuff together for her and show her everything about that campus. On her level. Not on my level, on her level. She knew exactly after about 6 months. Actually, I bet it happened before then. I bet she assimilated that campus in a matter of weeks. Weeks. Now, when she first got on campus, I guarantee you she was like, oh boy, where do I go? What do I do? I don't know anybody here. I don't have any friends here. You saw her 6 months later. She's hanging out on, got a lean on, chilling out in the bookstore, in the cafeteria, hanging out. You know what I'm saying? She's just kind of blending in with the crowd. Why? Because she has assimilated the environment. Now, if we can get you to assimilate the Word of God,
amen.
I promise you, you'll never again have problems wondering where certain scriptures are. She after about 3 or 4 weeks, I promise you, she wasn't stopping somebody and saying, where's the library? I thought it was over here somewhere. And they go, no, sugar, it's on the other side of the campus. Oh, really? Oh, I don't know why. Okay. If she did that every day, and she still couldn't find the library after 6 months, there's something wrong with her. Mama should go pick her up and bring her home. But no, seriously. She assimilated. The point I want to make is she assimilated the campus. And that's how powerful our soulless realms are. But again, the way she assimilated that campus in life, think about the rejections, think about the hard times, think about the failures, all that stuff you assimilate. And from that, you assimilate fears. You assimilate doubts. You assimilate angers. You assimilate resentments. You assimilate all this stuff, and so it you may not want to act that way, but that's just the way it is. The other day, my wife took me to Tony's for, what was that, Mother's Day? Yeah, Mother's Day. And so I want to eat me some good food. I don't really care about the, I'm going to eat some good food. I'm telling you, I'll never go back there again. And I'm not knocking the place. It's just not my kind of dining, man. It's just not. I mean, maybe if I went more often, I could assimilate that kind of atmosphere. But to me, people were like stuffy. They were like, it just wasn't me, man.
Yeah.
Just what I wasn't assimilating to the atmosphere. And then we were trying to figure out what to buy, what to eat. And I'm going, so I got me a salad, and I'm going, what in the world is that? Now, the thing is this, I've been to expensive restaurants before. But I tell you, I felt so out of place. I'm going, I would have been better by going to Fadi's. How many of you know what Fadi's is? I'd have been better off going to Fadi's, man. Yeah! I'd be better going to Fadi's, just hanging out at Fadi's. I mean, because the people there down to earth, man, they're just kind of like hanging out. They're eating good food, and, you know, if you bump into somebody. But these people are so trim and tall. And we walk through the place. They're parked in the very front is a Bentley. I'm going, oh, Lord, here I go. I'm going, okay, Alvin, let's get with it. I'll tell you what. But anyway. I need to spend more time in those kind of places so I can assimilate them. But that ain't going to happen, Captain. Okay? Now,
if your wife wants to go.
If she wants to go, I'll go. But I can promise you, on the inside, I'll be. But I'll go. Now, let's just say a person is trying to get their healing. And they have a stronghold, an emotional stronghold, that won't allow them to receive their healing. This is most people's problem when they're trying to receive their healing. This is why, if they were to simulate, how many of you know what 1 Peter 2:24 says? Now, can you bring it up on the screen? Because I promise you, most of you don't quote that right. You don't quote that right because you haven't assimilated. You quote it from memory. Say again.
We've been redeemed by the curse of the law.
Uh-uh. It says himself
bore
our sins.
There you go.
In his own body on the tree. Himself, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now here's where you miss it. By whose stripes ye are healed. That's not what that verse says. What does that verse say?
Were healed.
By his stripes you were healed. So what you've done is you memorize that. And you're thinking that's the word, but that's not the word. Listen, in the Old Testament it says, by his stripes you are healed. I think that's in Isaiah 53. Okay, it says, by his stripes you are healed. They were looking ahead. You are looking back at the cross. It's by his stripes you were healed. Now, the next time you're having a problem getting your healing, don't just quote that verse. Go back and read the verses above that verse and the verses below that verse. Get the entire picture of healing. Don't just get you a small brush, a stroke of the brush. Get you the entire picture of what healing looks like there. Then go over to Isaiah 50 what?
53.
And read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. In fact, can you bring up Isaiah 53, the whole chapter? And I'll do this real quick.
Coming up.
He's coming? Okay.
There you go.
Who hath believed our report? And who and whom is the arm of the Lord? Who is the strength of God? Who is the power of God revealed? That be us. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's talking about who? Jesus. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The church does that today. Go ahead. Surely, 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 surely. And see, when you're meditating on this, you ought to say it like this. Surely, surely, he hath borne our griefs. That word borne means, as an animal would be, we would put our equipment or our goods and a pack on this animal's back. That's what he did with your griefs, your sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. What are your transgressions?
Sins.
Huh?
Sins. Sickness.
What are your transgressions? It's when you break the law. It's when you break the law. You could call it sin, but it's when you break the law. He was bruised for our iniquities. What are your iniquities? See, you can't say it all the same. What are your iniquities? See, if you would take a dive in this verse and ask yourself those questions, you get a total healing, a total picture of healing. You get a total picture of healing. But because we just read these verses, because people have preached them to us, we don't really have the picture. Because you don't know what transgressions are for yourself. You don't know what iniquities is. Now look at the next one. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean to you? That means between you and God, God wasn't happy with what Adam did. And you were estranged from God. How are you ever going to get back in God's graces? God put the absence of your peace on Jesus' back at the cross, so now you can have peace with God. Now you need to meditate and assimilate these verses for yourself. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. So that was the Old Testament. They were looking forward. We are in the, excuse me, that was the Old Testament. They were looking forward. We are in the New Testament. We're looking back. So what I want to encourage you is this. When you start meditating these verses, what's going to come real to you is the word were. You were healed. In other words, most Christians, because we haven't taken a bath or we haven't dived off in these verses and assimilated them, we only have a mental, intellectual thinking of them. Our emotions have not been tied to them. You get what I'm saying? The other parts of our soulless realm have not been connected to these verses. And when they are, they'll come alive to us. And then no longer does a pastor have to keep preaching on it. All of a sudden you go, God got it! But how did you get it? The Holy Spirit brought it to you. Because you yielded yourself to him long enough. You submitted yourself to him. You kept reading it and reading it and reading it. And he kept getting stuff out of the way. He kept getting wrong doctrine out of the way. He kept removing the stuff that was stopping it. He keeps removing the fears. He keeps removing the anxiety. He gets all that stuff out of the way. And then all of a sudden, the light breaks through. And all of a sudden, you go, I see it! Nobody has to, there won't be any surgery on you in the morning. Because you see it. Because by his stripes. And let me ask you a question. If he had never taken those stripes, could you receive your healing? Not according to that verse. Those stripes are important. But the point I'm trying to get across to you is this. Christians, we operate from a position of victory, not defeat. Amen. Most Christians operate from the position, if it's illness, I'm sick, I'm trying to get my healing. No! You were healed! Now you ought to be fighting and saying, you outlaw.
That's right.
You got no right to put this on me.
Amen.
You're going to leave my body, and you're going to leave my body now, and I'm going to have an aggressive attitude towards you every day until okay. you go.
Amen.
And nobody has to remind you, hey, did you talk to your body? And nobody has to remind you now. Why? Because you've assimilated that verse, and now your emotions are involved in it. Your intellect is involved in it. You got other parts of your soul involved in it. And all of a sudden now you do it because it's a part of you. That word is a part of you, and you are a part of that word.
Uh-huh.
Now, here we go. When we say bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Jesus says, now you abide in me, and I'm abiding in you. That's good stuff right there, brother. That's good preaching there. Now you abide in him. Why are you abiding in him all of a sudden? Because now you become part of the word, and the word become part of you. But remember, you don't operate from a position of defeat. You operate from a position of victory.
Amen.
Now, I can see your mind spinning right now. Well, now how am I going to get mine fixed? See, you're taking your counsel from the world. Stop that. And just settle down and go back and take you a dive into Isaiah 53 or take you a dive into 1 Peter chapter 2. And just keep diving in that and keep wallowing in that and keep, if you have to, go back into and read the Gospels when Jesus healed the sick. Find those chapters where he's healing the sick and just take baths in that. Just keep reading it. 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 Here's what your natural mind will say. Man, I don't see any difference. You're taking your counsel from the world. What happens when you take your counsel from the world? You get discouraged. You turn away from God and you start looking at into the natural science. Now I'm not picking on women right here now, but when young women who are single and they don't find a husband by a certain age, here's what the world tells them. Your biological clock is ticking. Where did you get that from? I know a woman in the Bible that had a baby at 80 years old.
Amen.
And her womb was dead.
Amen.
So God ain't worried about a dead womb. He ain't worried about no biological clock ticking. And trust me, he wasn't no deformed child. He came out perfect.
Amen.
So where did you get that counsel from? But every woman will tell you that my biological clock is ticking. I know a woman at my church that was 49 years old and had twins.
Amen.
All I'm saying is this. Don't take your counsel from the world. And if you don't meditate, go back please to Psalm 1:1. And I'm talking to the guy over here. Go back to Psalms 1:1. Do not take your counsel from the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's the counsel from God only guarantees you prosperity.
Amen.
Prosperity is not just money. Prosperity is emotional prosperity. It's relational prosperity. It's healing. It does include finances, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in his delight.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you first start meditating on some of these verses, you're not going to have much delight. Do you know why?
Because
your flesh and the enemy is going to be going, you've been taking your counsel from us. Why are you leaving? And like any ugly landlord, he's not going to let you leave unless he tries to hurt you. You're not, slave owner. He's not going to let you leave that easy. He is going to try to hurt you before you leave. So he's not going to give up that easy. But you have to press in and continuing to read those verses. Not study them. Not dissect them. Not try to do a word study. Not try to get a revelation. Just simply read them. Now let me ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
Who's read 1 John the most times? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John.
20 times.
20 times. Can anybody beat that? Praise the Lord. Well then, 20 times it is. Next week, I want the rest of the class to have read it 20 times. Or at least have read it at least 10 times.
I think I did it for a month. One time, my teacher, he said it for the whole month
again. You read it one time every day?
One time every day.
Good. Now go back and read it 20 more times.
Yeah.
Read it 50 times. Because it's but now listen, what you're looking for when you read, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and we'll stop tonight. But what you're looking for the subject matters in these chapters. For example, the last part of John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, the last half is about sin. The first two verses of 1 John chapter 2, it's talking about sin. Then in verse 3, he goes into an entirely new subject. And the thing is this. He may go into a new subject, and he may come back and talk about sin again. But those chapters in 1 John, the book of 1 John, he's talking about the light, and the light is synonymous with love. He's talking about relationships. Okay? He's talking about
maturity.
What?
Maturity. Maturity.
What chapter is that? I didn't read that one.
Okay,
you caught it, but you what? I haven't quite broken that one down yet, where he says, I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, fathers. And I write unto young men. Okay? So maybe that's a graduation of maturity. I see that. Okay? But my point is, you take out the subjects. It doesn't mean your subjects will be what hers are. We don't all have to have the same revelation. It's still going to be around God. I can promise you this, when you get to heaven, we're all going to be looking at God, and you're going to go, man, look at the rings on his finger. And then your wife's going to go, whoo, look at that robe. And somebody's going to say, man, look at his hair. Did you see his eyes? What am I saying? Everybody's going to see something different. Because as you go around God, and listen, God is always changing. He's evolving. He's evolving. Now, I realize the word said he's the same today, yesterday, and forever, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you see God, he's, every time you look at him, you're going to go, I see something different about him. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, I know this might be real small, but two things that I saw were, that it was like, okay, I understand when he said, God, he sent his son Jesus to die for all of your
sins of the world.
All the sins of the world. Mm-hmm. And then he said, and so that's why you need to love your brethren, because God loved the whole world, and he included you in there. And it just my understanding was, it just enlightened my understanding. Okay. That God loves everybody. He loved me. And I was a sinner, and I still made.
But he loves you when you're at your work.
Right, and so then he said, that's why you need to love the brethren.
Yeah.
And that was like, wow. And then the little bitty thing that came out to me was on the second letter and the third letter,
John chapter, the second John.
The third John. Mm-hmm. Well, this is real small, but I finally saw that. At the end, he said, I'd rather not write with paper and ink.
But see you and talk to you.
But I'll see you and talk to you. But he said, one of them he said, with paper and ink.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other one he said, with ink and pen. And I thought, oh, well, that's interesting.
They could have some, because I don't really know.
Mm-hmm.
But again, we all get different. We all see different things.
Mm-hmm.
But it all be consistent with what? The mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You can't come back and tell me, well, I was reading that, and I see where God, he'll put sickness and disease on me. You can't. You will not. If you get a revelation like that, you didn't hear from God. You didn't hear from the Holy Ghost. That came from your unrenewed mind. See, the things that you will come up with will be consistent with the mind of Christ. It'll match up with every verse, the common thread in the entire Word of God. It'll all line up. There are no inconsistencies. There are no inconsistencies. There are no conflicts in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. People say, well, the Word conflicts itself. It never does. It's your unrenewed mind that's got the conflict. Okay? You're the one that's not, you haven't assimilated those verses, right? And so that you don't see it what God is seeing. But you got to come up to where He's at. Amen?
Amen.
Any other questions? Comments?
I want to comment.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so Pastor, just so you know, I did read it a lot of times. I just didn't number it.
Oh, please number it.
I've been reading it every day.
Well, you ought to number it.
But I have been doing
okay.
It. And I want to say that reading it over and over like that, you know, just throughout the day, like talking, those scriptures are just...
That's it. Now that's it. You're assimilating it. And see, somebody asks you a question about some, and man, out of you will flow the mind of Christ, and you'll go, when did I learn that? Because that's the mind of Christ that's in you. It's in you. See, there's more. Many of you have a lot of Word in you. You have a lot of, you have been sitting up on the Word for a long time. It just needs to be assimilated. You just need to take you a dive off into it, and really immerse yourself into it and allow the mind of Christ to begin to come out, because I promise you, in these last days, we're going to have this kind of mind to be able to refute the world.
Amen.
I'm serious. For us to get back where we should be, we're going to have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
And that's why I said about 3 weeks ago, I said the church as you know it today is going to die. Because the people that are just out for religion, they're not going to be exercising the Word, not understanding, not assimilating His mind to theirs. Mm-hmm. Not reconciling their mind back to the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. They're still trying to reconcile the Word to their mind. Hence, that's why you have so many watered down versions of the Bible. Mm-hmm. They'll take out scriptures because they don't want to hear about the blood. Well, if you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it says there are three that agree in heaven.
Yes.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then there's three that agree on the earth. What are they? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And they agree in one. See? But when you start assimilating these things, you'll start seeing this stuff, and you'll go, why did I think that way? It'll correct your thinking. Mm-hmm. Question?
No, I was just going to say, in reading 3 John, concentrating on, not necessarily when you're reading, but when someone says something that's offensive, to be where normally you would be offended and come back, I find myself...
The thing about 3 John is the guy Diotrephes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you read those verses, it says that he says, if you see a person sin a sin that's not unto death, I would ask you to pray for that person.
Right.
And for him, he will give him life.
Mm-hmm.
You know what God's telling us there? I think what God's telling us there? You gotta be praying for every unborn person in your life. Because if that person sins a sin that's not unto death, you can pray for that person and God will give him life. So here was my question. Here's my question to John. So why you got upset with Diotrephes? Because if you read it, he says that when I come, he goes, because he's always pranking around and saying who he should associate with and who the church should associate with. And that just threw me. I'm going, so I wonder what happened to praying for him that doesn't send a sinner to death. Just. But I'm having fun with it.
That's
praise the Lord. I'm having fun with it. I really am. Amen?
Amen.